It's hard to imagine he would have that kind of love for us, that reckless love. I love that song, that reckless love, and think of all he went through for us. It's a little hard to comprehend. I wish, we're talking about honoring marriage this morning, I wish I could be that relentless in my love from my wife. This morning we're going to be talking about 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. If you guys would go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, it's again, it's verse 1 through 7. But before we start, I just want to let you know, I want to give you a tip that we're talking about a really, it's a dirty word. It is. It's a dirty word. It's kind of nasty. It's gotten worse over time. Like each year, each decade that goes by, this word just gets worse and worse. And I think the connotation it has, it's probably appropriate because it's so misunderstood. But if you had the proper understanding of this word, I think you'd realize that it's really, it's a godly word. It's attractive. It's very helpful to us, and it's a missing ingredient to freedom and peace in our relationships and a lot of life's activities. You guys may have figured out by now that we're talking about the S word, submission. This morning, and submission is just—it's even worse here in the United States because we demand our independence and freedom. I mean, we are just wired that way. We're far more that way than most other countries. If you aren't real familiar with the Bible, or maybe you're a little skeptical of it, you might look at this and go, "This passage is kind of antiquated. Like it's actually a little uncomfortable." I think. Maybe even not that relevant to us anymore. At some point, I had to think about this and go, like, how did I get stuck teaching this guy? But understanding submission should be really important to us. It's a big deal. It's mentioned about 36 times in the New Testament. And I really believe this passage is filled with truth that can transform our marriages in life. So I hope that as we go through today that we're going to understand how godly submission is attractive and freeing. So let's open up our Bibles. So we're going to go through 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 7. Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husband so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you as a gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we're here to worship you. Lord, help us to be unified in spirit. May your spirit be upon us to grapple with this passage, Lord. Help us to want to change as people, as followers of Jesus, Lord. We want to change, so help us to understand this. Father, we want to honor you this morning. Be here, help us to be encouraged and to encourage one another as we submit to you ultimately. It's in your wonderful Son's name we pray. Amen. So as we unpack this passage and we talk about how is godly submission attractive and freeing? I think it's important to put a little context about where we are. We're in this middle of this sermon series. It's called Realignment Through Repentance. And last week, Pastor John taught us on chapter 2, he defined what godly submission was. He says it's putting yourself under the authority of another. And where he was focused on was in government and work. And this morning, when we look at chapter 3, we're going to define what godly submission is, but we're going to be talking about that in the context of marriage. So the first thing to think about when we think about godly submission, I think about it is like it falls under love. And love's a little hard for me. I'm an analyzer. Love's a little squishy. It's emotional. It's a feeling. But if you think about love in action, that equals sacrifice. Love is saying, like, what I want to do is not what I want to do. I want to do what you want to do. That's how I'm going to show love to you. That's how I'm going to submit to you. Godly submission is sacrificial love. It's submitting my desires to yours. It's not thinking less of ourselves, but it's thinking of ourselves less. Godly submission says I'm choosing you over other things. I think it's critical for the formation of any of our relationships. It's critical for our health to understand godly submission. So as we continue to look at that, let's look at verse 1 and 2. And it says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. So you have to pause there and go, what does that mean, in the same way? Like, he's looking back at something, making some sort of comparison. I think it's really important to start with this when we think about what Apostle Peter was trying to do here. And so we got to go back and look at chapter 2. And there's a couple different examples in chapter 2. I'm just calling out one. This is what Pastor John taught on last week. But if we look at verse 18, to help understand the reference on chapter 3, verse 18 says, slaves. I want to pause there because that word's a hard word too. And we probably misunderstand that a little bit. Back then, a slave was a little more like a servant, maybe like someone who was really taken care of in the house versus the way we image a slave today. So it says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. We're going to come back to that. And then we skip to verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He bore himself our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now these words, they should really be humbling to us. Maybe even shocking. What Peter is saying is he's saying that we all should submit, not just our wives, and that we submit to authority, and it's like submitting like that slave, like that servant. And make it even harder, it's the servant that's serving a master that is a difficult man, that he's unjust. Now, so can you imagine you go to work next week? Whatever your work is, you probably got to do stuff. You got to do something for someone. And so that's kind of frustrating when you got to do something you don't want to do, let alone if that person was unjust and terrible. That's what God's saying here. And I think Pastor John, he did such a great job with this last week. I thought about it. I was like, you know, maybe I ought to submit a little more to him. That was supposed to be funny. So we know submission is hard. And yet there's a perfect demonstration of God doing this in verse 24 when Christ submitted. The Son submitted to God the Father's will when he died on the cross. We can see, we know that experience was awful from historical records, what he did for us, the pain and suffering he took. He willingly died as a sacrifice for the penalty of our sin. He died for our selfishness, for our lack of desire to honor him with our lives. You know, he didn't do that because we were good or deserved it. He did it because it was an act of sacrificial love and that he understood what godly submission was. So you look at this, you go, okay, this is great teaching. All I got to do is die on the cross and I'm good, right? So how do we make this practical? How do we make this practical in our lives, in our marriage, around our family, our close friends? So I thought I'd start with trying to pull out some examples of what godly submission isn't. Godly submission is not controlling or quarrelsome, nor is it passive. Now, I meet with a lot of people, marriage is hard. And I meet with a lot of people whose marriages are struggling. And a lot of times the root of that struggle is submission. That neither party is really excited about submitting to one another. Oftentimes, there's one person on that relationship that might be a little more of a dominant personality type. The other person might be a little more laid back or a little more passive. Sometimes it's the man, and sometimes it's the woman. But at the end, these relationships, and a lot of our marriages, they tend to suffer. I've seen situations where a man has said, look, I'm not going to say anything. There's no point because she's going to do whatever she's going to do. That's not godly submission. That's just being passive. I've seen situations on the opposite extreme where men are so controlling that they wouldn't let their wives go to like a church woman's retreat, let alone a vacation on their own. Marriages a lot of times are struggle with money. And there's one person that is really not willing to submit their spending. And that other person's trying desperately to manage the budget. Also, godly submission does not withhold sexual intimacy. But unfortunately, some people do this. It's a way to like control the relationship. And we've got to be really sensitive to this because there are so many wounds that surround how people handle physical touch. We've got to be gentle when we view this. But yet, I think it's appropriate to encourage us to be in prayer over how godly submission and intimacy affects our marriages. It affects our lives. So the text says here that the husband can be won over through this pure and reverent conduct of the wife. But I don't think that means that godly submission says that you're going to have a lack of independent thought. It's not saying yes to everything, and maybe worst of all, it's avoiding not saying anything. So the other thing that godly submission isn't, that this is kind of hard, is that we can't enter in to sin. If our partner, if the husband is wanting to do something that is dishonoring to God, the wife can't just say, yeah, I'm for that. But there's honoring ways that we can say no. We can say, hey, I'm normally for this. You lead our house well, but I don't feel comfortable with this. I think we ought to pause and pray for this. I just don't think that's an appropriate activity for us to get involved with. Those things are still operating in godly submission. So here's a couple examples from my life, from Rhonda and I's life. So a while back, I got a call from a recruiter to take another job. And I came home and I told Rhonda about it. And I was like, I don't really want to do that. I'm pretty happy with where I am. And Rhonda, she challenged me on that. She didn't just say like, yes, my Lord, as you wish. Because my job affects our marriage. But she was very honoring the way she challenged me. And it ended up being a great experience for me. I didn't really want to do it. But we had to go, going through that interview process was healthy, and we had to submit and pray, Lord, what are you doing here? What should we be doing? Also, when the girls were younger, I can remember playing tea party with them. I hated that. I may have to change the words when they're here in the second service. But it was hard for me. I was the guy that I saved those little green plastic army men, the ones that you like lit firecrackers and threw at them. That's what I thought I would be doing with my kids. But submitting my desires for their desires, that was good. That showed them love. And then, you know, about 20 years ago, Ron and I became Christians. And she and I was so, we were both excited, but I was super excited. And we needed to get into a discipleship group, men group, women group. And I was like, we got to do this. And Ron was like, eh, I don't know, I want to do that. But she went, and she came back, and after her first meeting with the women, she came back, she was like, I got nothing in common with these women. I am not going back. And I was like, just give it 3 months, 3 months. And I was really pretty emphatic about it. And she didn't have to submit to that. It wouldn't have really affected our marriage. Not much would have came from it, but she did. And that showed me love. And then it's kind of funny because one of the women from her group that she had nothing in common with is one of her best friends today, 20 years later. So, you know, we're not perfect at this at the Pew household. It's recently come to my attention that over the last 20 years, I have been inappropriately passive in my wife's repressive demands that we not eat at Taco Bell. So we've defined what godly submission is. I'd ask you guys to celebrate. Where are you submitting in a healthy way? Celebrate that and then take an inventory of where you're struggling. Think about things. When you're thinking about that inventory, think about like your grocery list. When you're buying groceries or your bedtime habits or who's doing the chores around the house, do you submit your preferences and your comforts to those people that are really important to you? So now we've defined what godly submission is and what it isn't. Let's look at how it's attractive and freeing. So we're going to go back to our verse here and look at verse 2. And it says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So we've already looked at this verse, but we see that in here that the husband is not a believer, but the wife is. But beyond that, it appears like he may be a difficult man. This is a really similar set of an example like the couple that were in chapter 2. And it's really interesting to me that he's won over just by the wife's actions, not by her preaching to him. And I think the text itself just shows how attractive this behavior is. And also that word won, it's not qualified. So it doesn't really just belong to the husband. It's open that it can be to the people that we love, those people that are close to us, our families. So I can tell you as a guy how awesome it is when you know that you're fully supported by your wife. That's really attractive. It's such an amazing confidence builder that you know that she's for you, that she's going to sacrificially love you, that she's not going to manipulate you, that she's not going to control you, that she's going to help you stop and pause when you're going to make a mistake. It's an unbelievable thing to have a partner like that. That you feel like, as a man, you feel like you can accomplish anything with that kind of support. So as we continue to unpack godly submission being attractive, let's look at verse 3 and 4. If you'd look at 3 with me. It says, your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So, depending upon your motives, I think getting dolled up and wanting to look good, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, sometimes I look at this passage, it's kind of stinging. I was like, yeah, I'm all about having a little bit of an elaborate hairstyle and dressing trendy. I think I'm known for that. But this says that our beauty is really from our heart. It's not from our outward appearance. We've all heard that before, but I found it really interesting that the words he used, that godly submissive traits of being gentle and quiet in spirit are very precious and attractive to God's sight. It's that those things are going to last forever versus our physical appearance. That fades over time. You know, We know, like, counter to culture's beliefs, the beauty of a woman is not in her body, but it's in her soul. And I think this is kind of an analogy that it's our internal faith in Jesus that gives us eternal life. It's not our outward works or behavior. So in our house, I think this whole subject can be kind of confusing. I've been stealing this phrase from Matt Chandler. He's a pastor on the Village Church in Texas. And he says, be ferocious. And I'm saying to my girls, Reese and Ryan, I was like, you got to be ferocious women. Because those boys are coming. And I want them to be ferocious. I want them to demand that the boys' standards would rise up to their standards. And not the other way around. But I also don't want my girls to be quarrelsome or manipulative or controlling. I don't want them to be mean girls or jerks. You know, we've said before that quarrelsome and difficult behaviors, those are not attractive. We can see that in a couple of verses in Proverbs. So we look at these. It says, better to live on, this is Proverbs 25:24, better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 27 is better. It says, 27:15, is a quarrelsome wife is like that, is the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Yeah, I admit, those are kind of funny, but they're true. They highlight how unattractive it is. Nobody wants to hang out with manipulative, controlling, quarrelsome people. We don't. So we've highlighted how godly submission is attractive. So let's talk a little bit about how it's freeing. And this can be seen in verse 5 and 6. For this is the way the holy women, this is verse 5, in the past, put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and not give way to fear. So a little context around this is that the women of the Old Testament, especially Sarah, they put their trust and their confidence in the Lord. You know, because they understood godly submission, they were able to let go of their own desires. They weren't just focused on themselves, which helped them to be free to submit to their husbands. It helped them to be free to serve others, to do good. They didn't panic or grumble when they saw suffering coming their way. And a great chapter of the Bible that talks about godly women is Proverbs 31. If we look at Proverbs 31:25, it says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. I mean, they're just talking about suffering's coming. And she knows the Lord, and that's where she's putting her hope, not on herself. Sarah knew suffering. Her and Abraham, the story there is they were so desirous of a baby. And that was a big deal back then. But the Lord didn't favor her and give her a child until she was almost 100 years old. And they knew struggle through their life journey together. And as I think about this passage and I think about my girls, I pray that my girls wouldn't put their hope and their trust in me or their boyfriends or their future husband or their clothing or their outward appearance. Because we know at the end of the day, those things are going to fail them. I'm going to fail them. It's guaranteed. We should put our hope and trust in the Lord versus the things around us. That's what's going to be freeing. Submitting your desires to the Lord, that changes you. It makes you less selfish. And again, that's freeing. So if we look at verse 7 here, we see that this not only applies to the wives, that this applies to the husbands. So let's read verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of this gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So again, we see that in the same way, again, that little phrase. And so you got to ask, well, what's that pointing back to? Well, I think it's pointing back to the past six verses that talks about the wives. And the husbands, even though they're the head of the family, Our job is to sacrifice for our wives. We submit by respecting and valuing our wives. And this is really important. Listen up here, because I think ultimately that the husbands might have the harder part of this. Because as we compare this to some really similar verses that are found in Ephesians 5, in Ephesians 5:25, we can see that the husband is supposed to sacrifice for their wife like Christ sacrificed for the church. And I think we know what that looks like, that Christ died to bear our sins. That's how he sacrificed for us. So as a husband, we can't really die and be someone's savior. But if you think about how different our marriage might be, if we woke up every day, every single day, and we were praying and we were sacrificing for our wives. That's how we respect. That's how we submit. That's how we care for our wives. This word submission would not be a problem. There would be no woman that would have a problem submitting to their husband if they knew that their husband was bathing every decision in prayer and thinking about how do I love and care for my wife while I'm making these decisions. You know, another thing we see in this verse, this verse 7 is packed full of stuff, is that husbands are to be considerate as we live with our wives. And what that word means is it's to like really, really know our wives. Like we're paying attention to them. It's not just on their birthday or on Mother's Day or worse when we want something. Now, I'm not the best at this. I don't always notice when Rhonda gets a new hairstyle. I don't notice when she's wearing that fabulous outfit. Sometimes I don't even notice when she's had a bad day. But these are ways that I can really care and love my wife as a husband. So another important concept that we've got to address in verse 7 is that men and women are of equal value. This verse points out that the woman is the weaker partner of the two, but that is only saying physical strength. In general, men are stronger than women. And 2,000 years ago, that was a big, big deal. Everybody thinks my wife is in great shape, and she is, but I can beat her in an arm wrestling match every day. So one of my roles in the house is to open up jars and bottles. I get one about every other week. And so we are different, and that is good, but we are equal. We have different roles. This verse clearly states that we are co-heirs to the work that Jesus did on our behalf. God wants women in his family just like he wants men. We are made in his image. One of the things that I think a husband is supposed to do in creating an environment for his family is to point people, his family, his wife, his kids, to Christ. To allow for an environment that people would grow in what is their purpose? How has he made us to do kingdom work? Versus trying to create this perfect, saved household. A lot of men, I do this, I think I'm supposed to provide for my house. That's one of my jobs. But if that's all we're worried about is go make a living and provide for our household, we're dropping the ball. Because we're supposed to point people and help challenge people to grow in their godly purpose, their kingdom purpose. And the reality is some of these environments that we're creating in the house, that's why godly submission is so hard. You know, godly submission is hard because it is a constant fight with our pride. We so deeply want to be our own God. We forget that we are created beings. We didn't create ourselves. We lose sight of how culture around us impacts us all the time. The culture is telling us that we got to be in control. Culture tells us that we've got to be successful. And that is, it's exhausting. We are constantly striving for success. When we aren't in godly submission, it's really hard to love our partners well, to point them to the finished work of Jesus. we aren't able to help them see that their identity needs to be in Jesus versus other things. You know, when we try to belong in the here and now, we lose sight of we're really moving towards heaven. We look like just everybody else. And 50% of our marriages are going to fail, just like the culture around us. And the sad part is this is just a big lie. We believe this big lie because we know that struggles and suffering are headed our way. When we put our purpose and significance in our own happiness, we really become unequipped to deal with life struggles. But when we learn to put our trust in the Lord, when we learn to let Him be our approval, to let Him be our comfort, to let Him be our security, we change. We learn that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything else that's out there, and that is freeing. And as I wrap up, I want to remind us of a couple of things. Our faith in Jesus, when we become a Christian, it should radically impact every decision in our life, especially how we handle our relationships that are close to us. I want to remind us that marriage is a blessing from God, but oftentimes we really aren't that grateful for it. We forget how in love we were on our wedding day. We forget that marriage is a covenant between us and God. We forget that it's that commitment to God to love our spouse, and then it's a commitment to our spouse. We have to realize that godly submission is attractive and freeing. It helps us, and it helps our relationships flourish, and who doesn't want that? So this morning, as we end here, I just want to challenge y'all. I want to take a moment out and say, pick a night between now and the end of the month and go date your wife, date your husband. It doesn't matter what that date looks like, whether it's playing cards or a strategy board game that I would like to play with my wife, or a coffee or a movie, whatever it is, but be intentional and do two things. Go have fun, because I think we don't have fun. When we get older, we lose sight of that. It gets hard to do life, and we lose that passion to go have fun with one another. So have fun and then submit. When you're doing the planning for this, when you're thinking about it, when you're on that date, submit your desires to your spouse's desires. I think that'll help you have fun. So to start this morning, we're in this sermon series called Realignment Through Repentance. We're going to take a time to repent. And so, you know, when we think about honoring and submitting to our wives, I really believe that cycle, a difficult cycle you're in, can change. I think you can be shocked at how much better your relationship can be through submission. So we want to start that this morning. I want to ask you guys and to participate for me as well, that as we go to repentance, that we would repent of our selfishness. We would repent of our lack of willingness to submit to our husbands, to submit to each other, and to submit to the Lord. And my hope is that as we seek to change, because as Christians we should always want to change, that we would bathe this in prayer, and that we would not just be like riddled with guilt over the fact that we struggle to submit. It's not a works thing, that we would be repenting and praying, Lord, change my heart. Let me be grateful for the work of Jesus and free me of this. Help me to center on what Jesus has done versus my own stuff. So if you guys would, let's we're going to repent now, and then Pastor John's going to come up in a couple minutes and lead us in a time of communion. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this time. Lord, change us. Help us with our own desires, Lord. Teach us what it is to care and love you and be thankful for what you've done in our lives, and help us to learn to repent to one another.